Morning, everyone. I think there's children's ministry that's going to be happening today. So if you're ages 3 to 5, I think it's been a while since I've done that. So ages 3 to 5, you are welcome to head on to the back, and your leaders are there, and they're going to take you for a great time. For those of you, I wasn't sure if Joel was going to come and do an interesting introduction for me or not, No, it's okay. It's all right. Oh, boy. Why should I just kept my mouth shut?
We don't.
Green.
We don't. Green.
No, you're not. Oh, he shut you off.
Just, hey, I'm here. So Ernie and Trevor couldn't be here today, so all the way from the EFC office. You may know him, you may not, but Mo Friesen.
That's right. All right. Hey, it's kind of been a treat just to think about the idea of coming back and to be able to speak here today. One of the things that that's special, over the last year and a bit, I've been doing a lot of traveling, and I've gotten to be in a lot of EMC churches. I think I counted 20 that I've been able to be in the last year, which has been so much fun. One of the things that I find interesting is when I go there, often I hear, our church isn't necessarily the standard EMC church. You know, we maybe don't fit the mold of the standard EMC church. And what's interesting is that there's so many of us who are saying that, that it has almost started to make me chuckle when I hear it, because what the thing that actually makes us quite similar is that we're all in this place of trying to figure out what it means to live like Jesus, to follow him, and to reach out to our community. And I see that in so many of the churches that we are part of. You are a part of, whether you realize this or not, you are a part of a group of about 60 churches across Canada. And that's something that I think is great for us to be aware of. Now, a couple of things I'm going to do my EMC shtick at the beginning here. So here we go. I know you have to get used to me being doing this. So here we go. The first one is, there's a number of ways that you can connect with us at the EMC conference. One of the things that I've been really appreciating is getting to know different ways that the EMC is trying hard to support you as a congregation and you and the churches across the country. One of the ways that we can do that is there's three kind of publications that you can actually sign up to. And so I'm actually going to give you the freedom, if you want to pull out your phone and scan this code, you can do that. If you don't know how to scan that code, you can go to our emconference.ca website, and you can look for the links there to connect with us. But The Messenger is a publication you've probably heard of. If you don't, it comes out kind of every 2 months, and there's lots of great articles. There's stories from our churches. There's news. There's opportunities to get involved. There's different things that are there. You can gladly, and it comes in like an actual legitimate, like, paper copy, so you can actually have something that you can leaf through. If you like to read things online, you can do that way as well. There's also something called EMC Today. EMC Today is an email that comes out every 2 weeks. You won't be spammed by us with lots of emails, but you will receive one email every 2 weeks. And in that EMC Today is basically just an explanation of what it is that the EMC is up to. So if you're interested in that, that's great. There's another one called Growing Together, and Growing Together is kind of like the dinner table of the EMC. And so it's the opportunity to discuss some significant issues. That comes out a couple of times a year, and it's just an opportunity to do that. Next slide. You can also follow us on Facebook and Instagram, and if you're an Instagram person, you can do that. Gerald and I were thinking of doing a TikTok channel, but I thought Gerald and I doing TikTok dances would probably not be, well, maybe it would grab some attention, but probably not the attention we're looking for. So if you want to do that, you can do that. The next slide, this is one that I wanted to focus on, the second season of Armchair Anabaptist. If you're a podcast listener and you're looking for some good Anabaptist podcast material, this one is actually pretty good. Jesse Penner and Andrew Dick have started, they're now on their second season of the Armchair Anabaptist, talking through, this year, they're talking through the idea of why is community important? And so they're looking at that. The cool thing about this is something that's brand new for season 2. Season two, there's actually a study guide that goes with it. So if you and your small group, if you're in a small group, or if you have a group of people that get together and want to talk about theological things, you can actually go through. There's a little video that plays with the text of what's being said. You can watch that video, and then what you can do is answer some of the questions, and there's discussions questions that go with that. And so that's something that's pretty cool, and I think you should make use of. Okay, there's my EMC promo for you. Gerald and I are seeing how many people we can get to subscribe to our stuff. And I didn't see very many phones coming up, so if you want to subscribe, that would be great. Hey, just to give you a bit of an understanding, if you go to you can go to the next slide already. I started about a year ago after being employed here at the church for almost 20 years, as the director of Next Generations. And let me give you a brief snapshot as to what it is that I do. There's kind of three different areas that I work in. The first one is events and resources. And so my goal is to plan some of the really cool events that we do with youth and young adults. One of the things is, the big ones is Abundant Springs. That's going to be happening next May. So be aware of that. That's coming up. The other thing that I get to do is pastoral care and get to go and spend time with youth leaders and youth pastors, young adult leaders, and to be able to walk alongside them and to be an encouragement for them. And that's something that I've really found a lot of joy in. And the last one is advocacy. So if you're, I'm going to say under the age of 30, I want you to know that I'm in your corner. I don't necessarily understand everything that you do, but I want to be someone who is an advocate for you with all of the things that the EMC is doing. And so if at any point you feel like there's something that needs advocacy for, you can gladly come talk to me. Now, one of the things that has happened as I've gone around to a lot of the different churches is this. I've had these conversations with people that I meet, and it kind of goes like this. Boy, it's so good that we have someone in our conference that's doing something like this, that's working with that next generation. You know, it's the most difficult generation to grow up with ever. And then that conversation usually turns into challenges of the current generation, you know, with social media and the mental health crisis and increased confusion around topics of gender and identity and political extremes and the loss of Christian values and the challenges of a secular society. At times, this has left me discouraged. What chances do my young adult children and my young grandchildren have of growing up and to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus? And it's easy, if my emotions are left unchecked, to spiral down into deeper despair and to lose hope. Are you with me? But that is not how I'm choosing to respond. I am choosing hope. And I'd like to invite you to consider a few reasons why I have hope for the work of God in the next generations. You're with me on that? Let's do it. First of all, let me start off with some scripture. It's usually a good place to start. The first one is found in Psalm 42, verse 11. And it says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I've been recently reading through the chronological Bible, and I got to this story a while ago of in Samuel and Chronicles, the story of King David. And there were a number of times where David looked at the world and he was distressed. And one of those times, imagine this if you're a dad, his son Absalom decided to make himself king and to overthrow his father. Can you imagine how lousy that would feel as a dad? David actually had to escape Jerusalem and the kingdom that he had built. And it's in this that he writes those words, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" The next scripture is this, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This is found in Psalm 100, verse 5. This psalm is often attributed to Moses. And if we think of the experiences of Moses' life, there were a number of times where Moses was hugely disappointed by the community and the culture that he was a part of. Now, I want you to imagine Moses, after leading the people of Israel through the parted Red Sea and potentially writing these words of Psalm 100, and ending with the statement, For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. When I get to the end of each section that I'm going to propose to you and introduce to you today, I want us to actually read these lines together. And so be ready for that, because we're going to do this as a bit of a task together. The first reason why I have hope for the next generations and for the work of God in the next generations is that there's going to be, I think there's going to be an intuitive understanding of culture. You know, I grew up, for those of you who are interested in generations, I grew up in Gen X. Gen X is, there's lots of different definitions of when it starts. For this, I'm using 1965 to 1980. If you were born in that time, you are a full-out Gen Xer. And I feel like we actually, as Gen Xers, have kind of straddled two worlds. One is sort of like the what they call the modern world, where a lot of our boomer parents would have been involved in. And the other is the postmodern world. And as Gen Xers, we've kind of been straddling two things. You know, I remember growing up before the internet was a thing. We had to go play outside. That's what we did. That was internet. If I wanted to do social media, I had to bike to my friend's house and talk to them face to face. That's what it was. That was social media. We didn't have smartphones. I remember the first Nintendo that came out. That was so cool. And I remember the first time that we got a color TV. It was amazing. A 19-inch Zenith. But I also remember my grandparents living in a house without a flushing toilet and going to visit them in winter. I remember church. When I think about church, I remember growing up in a small prairie town where almost everybody that I knew somehow had faith in Jesus. That's what it was all about. Rose Isle, Manitoba, I think most people that I knew had some kind of a faith in Jesus. And church leaders in that time were widely respected and trusted. There was, you know, it was kind of like, you're going to church? Oh, good, you're safe. Now we live in a time where I become anxious if I leave my phone at home. Have you ever done that? Driven 5 minutes back just to pick up your phone? It's happened far too many times. I also live in a time when the church is no longer assumed to be a trustworthy place in many parts of our communities. Lots of moral failures have happened. Lots of things have gone on which have left the church subject to a lot of people feeling like it isn't a trustworthy place, whether right or wrong. Faith and Christian values are being marginalized for a growing secular society. As a church leader, when I went to SBC, I was taught to lead ministry based on a Christian worldview. And I've had to change my perspective on how to do ministry over the years because of some of the things that worked in the past no longer work in our current society. And change is hard. People of my generation and older, those of you who are younger, I just want to let you know, have had to navigate this significant change and find ways of adapting and understanding and changing our understanding to the new reality of culture. We're in a different culture than we were even 20 years ago. The emerging generations, now this is where I get excited, the emerging generations are growing up with their feet firmly planted in the reality of a post-Christian society. Okay, wait a minute. You're excited that they're planted in a post-Christian society? Yes, I am. Why am I excited? Because they naturally will figure out, they naturally know and have the tools that they will need to navigate that world. They're growing up with those things. The ministry styles and strategies and understandings that are challenging for me because they're outside of my first culture will be intuitive for those growing up with both feet in the current social structures. I anticipate innovation in ministry practices and communication styles as emerging generations take more leadership within our conference. I'm excited about that. When I look, and I know that there's some here, but there's lots usually that sit here. When I think of the next generation coming up and stepping into ministry and leadership, I'm excited because I think they're going to have new ways of doing things that are going to connect with the culture that's there. For instance, being a parent in this new society scares us. At least it does for me. because we see the enormity of the change. But for my kids, they've grown up in this context. And from their perspective, this is just normal. This is just what life is about. Navigating social changes is more natural for them. While this may mean significant changes for people my age and older, okay, that probably going to mean that church looks a little bit different and life looks a little bit different, my goal is to be a cheerleader and to support the younger generations as they're stepping into leadership. That doesn't mean that I take my hands off and say, hey, do whatever you want. But what I want to do is I want to say, hey, this is what are the values, these are what the values are that I would love to, for us to see. How do you see us doing this better? I'm excited to see how these emerging generations will use their culture and sociological understanding to introduce people to Jesus. And so I have hope for what's to come. So let's read together. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Okay, number two. God is faithful, Jesus still transforms, and the Holy Spirit is moving. That's why I have hope for the next generation. Can I just leave it there? No, I'll explain. Secular society pushes back against religion and devalues religious affiliation. That's what's happening right now. It's easy for us to want to push back and defend Christianity. We want to show the good that we do. We want validity. We want to maintain social ethic. It's easy for us to forget that God doesn't need our defense. The creator of the universe, who is in all, through and through all things, doesn't need my social media posts to remain powerful. God will remain faithful. If we believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, then we can rest from the defending and turn our focus to the introducing of people to this transforming and holy and loving God. Do you see the shift that happens there? Instead of defending, we now have the opportunity to introduce. And so we introduce Jesus. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Saul's encounter with Jesus as a blinding light on the road to Damascus. Think of that. Paul's reason for life changed completely when he was transformed by Jesus. When his life intersects with Jesus, there is transformation that happens. And it's no wonder that Paul uses the words in him or in Christ like 143 times in his epistles to describe the relationship that we can have with Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we are changed. And that still happens today. And then we get to introduce the work of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit is seen when people walk through suffering and trials and are able to endure and raise a banner of praise in the midst of it. We see the work and the power of the Holy Spirit when hope seems impossible. We see followers of Jesus experiencing this impossibility. We see this in the gifts of the Spirit, in language, in hospitality, and prophecy, and exhortation, and discipleship, in pastoral leadership, in prayer, and in worship. But we also see this, the power of the Holy Spirit, in each act of love done in the world, each expression of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness, and self-control. We get to introduce the world to this Holy Spirit, this God who is with us and empowers us. We also see it in new ways. About a year ago, there was something that has been started to become the Asbury College outpouring. And I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what it looks like. But I did read an article written by the campus pastor who was there. And his name is Zach Meerkriebs. And he said, actually, that he had gotten up to speak that morning. He had felt really lousy about the message that he had given. He had actually texted his wife and said, I'm going to be home in about an hour, I'm going to have a nap. I think, and this is his words, I think I laid a stinker. 14 days later, they were still worshiping together in that chapel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit stepped in and did something. There are new ways that the Holy Spirit is working, not only there, but also in us. I think of Abundant Springs a year ago. I had the amazing privilege of being able to speak there. And as I gave the opportunity for students to come forward and to take some of the things that they were struggling to trust God with and to write those on a piece of paper, we saw hundreds of students coming forward to do that, and leaders as well. Why? Not because I'm a great orator, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. All of this reminds us that we're not alone, that God is still faithful, Jesus still transforms, and we still have access to that same power of the Holy Spirit. And so I have hope for what is to come. And so we read together, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Number three, the reason I have hope is because the church of Christ will remain. Our call to worship verse was this. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He didn't say, "On this rock you will build my church." He said, "I will build it." Ronald Reagan, in his inauguration address as governor of California, said, here's his quote, "Freedom is a fragile thing." I wish I could do Ronald Reagan's voice, but I can't. "It's never more than one generation away from extinction. It's not ours by way of inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people." And I think it's easy for us to begin to adapt that statement to describe the church. We say things like, "The church is a fragile thing, and it's never more than one generation from extinction." And I want you to know that I don't believe that. We have the responsibility, yes, absolutely, to pass on faith to the next generations, to share what it means to follow him with the people who come behind us, to be able to walk and to demonstrate what it looks like to follow Jesus. But if we pin the sole responsibility of faith formation and faith development on us as humans, we are forgetting that the church belongs to God. And as such, God is masterfully, creatively, and with divine power building God's church. Unlike Ronald Reagan's view of freedom, church is our inheritance. Rather than fighting to preserve it, the church is a gift given to all people of all generations to participate in and enjoy. The church has survived. Think about this. It survived 2,000 plus years of cultural shift. It's survived industrial revolution and technological advances. It survived theological challenge, repressive governments, infighting that sometimes happens, you know, not very often, but no, it does. False teachers, reformations, okay, reformation, sometimes good, sometimes persecution and wars and even pandemics. The church has survived and will continue to survive because God is the one who's building it. Rebecca McLaughlin, in a quote from Confronting Christianity, says that by 2060, that's 2060, the latest projections suggest that Christianity will still be the largest global belief system, having increased slightly from 31% of the world to 32% of the world's population. The church is not going backwards. This allows us to do something really significant. It allows us to move from a model of scarcity to a model of abundance. It doesn't mean that we sit idly by and we don't take active steps to pass on our faith, but what it does do is it means that we can shift from this scarcity model where we're like circling the wagons and just trying to hold on to the precious few. We move from that to a mentality of abundance where God is in control and that we can join together with what he's doing and with the work of him as a transcendent God. We may lose our own ideas of what God's church, you know, the way that it acts and the way that it does things, even the way that we worship together. But God is going to continue to build his church into something that will continue to grow. And the church will not become extinct because he's the one who's building it. God is building the church, and we all have the opportunity to participate in that process with hope and excitement for the future. Can we do that? Can we step forward with hope and excitement? And so I have hope for what's to come. Let's read together. My soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So what's our response? Seven things, really quickly. The first one is this. I think we need to choose to learn about the challenges of the upcoming generations, and I want to suggest how. First of all, the way to do that is not by going on social media and listening to people with long beards talk about all the terrible things of the next generation. The first thing to do is to sit down with people of the next generation and ask them, what are some of the things that you're struggling with? What are some of the things that you're excited about? Get to know the next generation instead of knowing about the next generation. The second one is this. Don't get caught up in cycles of fear. Okay, I really liked what you read, Joel. It was perfect. It was really good. And one of the things for me is that it's easy to start to fear. And when fear takes over, it's easy for me to just kind of sit in that fear. And I'm not saying that fear in itself is bad, because fear keeps us safe. That's what fear is intended to be for, to be what it's used for. But when we get caught up in a place where fear rules everything that we do, we're missing the point, and we're actually allowing the work of God to be stifled in our life. Number three, pray for God to work in the midst of our concerns. When we're going through things that we don't understand, when the world is crashing in all around us, our first response needs to be to go to the one who is in control of everything and to take the time to speak to him about it. Number four, respond to people with love and not hate and anger. I'm just going to be straight up with this. If we're responding with hate and anger towards other people, we're not doing the work of God. And we have an opportunity to demonstrate hope, love, and joy. I love, okay, Stanley's not here. I was going to tell Stanley how much I appreciated the word that he said the one night where he talked about his verse in Isaiah that with joy we will drink deeply from the well of salvation. And his challenge that I don't want anybody to walk by me without smiling. That's been transformational for me just to hear that, because I think it's actually something that we have the opportunity to demonstrate, that we have joy in the Lord, that we have hope in the Lord, that we trust the Lord, and that we can live that out in real ways. Number five, pray for the people that you don't understand. When you see someone else choosing a different path than what you would, when you see another church making a decision that you wouldn't make, let's start by praying for them. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree with them, but we need to start by praying for them and praying that we would be people who would love them, would find ways of connecting with them. Number six, aim for gratitude and trust. This should be the things that define who we are. If we are not a people that are marked by gratitude, we're missing the point. If we're not a people that are marked by the ability to trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, then we're missing the point. And number seven, we need to worship God in everything that we do. We need to worship him together, like we're doing this morning. We need to worship him when we're in the car. We need to worship him when we're all alone. We need to worship him in our own private times, but we need to find ways in everything that we do to give honor and glory to God. Let him be first in our lives. So we choose to learn about the challenges of the upcoming generations. We don't get caught up in cycles of fear. We pray for God to work in the middle of our concerns. We respond to people with love and not hate and anger. We pray for the people that we don't understand. We aim to live our lives in a place of gratitude and trust, and we choose to worship God. If we do this, I'm excited about the things that are to come. We don't have to have it perfect. We don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to have a perfect strategy for reaching the next generations, because as we take time to spend focused on him, as we do these things together, God is going to build his church. He is still the same God that invites every one of us to follow him. And his message is still as exciting and invitational as it was 2,000 years ago. And so we say with confidence together these verses. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thank you, God, that you are a God that we can trust, that you are a God that we can hold on to. We worship you. We give you praise and honor and glory. God, we trust that you will allow us to be faithful in all that we do, so that the people who are coming behind us will see us demonstrating a desire to be faithful to you. And then, God, we pray. We pray that you will do so many amazing and marvelous things through the work of the next generations. God, we pray for creativity, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray for a growth in knowledge of who you are, but also a desire to live that out in significant ways upon our next generations. And God, would we, as those who have gone before, would we live our lives with an intense desire to follow you so that we can be an example for those who are coming behind us? God, would you build your church? And we are confident in that, that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.